little book and the little studied book of Jude. And actually, here's a good bridge. Is I want to begin by saying God does not lead with threats, but God leads with love. Amen? Because some of what people encounter where Barry was and near where Barry was is that they will lead with threats. And as Barry said, if they run out of the ability to convince you that you need to switch to their religion, then they will threaten. Or else they will lead with threats and come into a village or come into a town with threats and say, if you do not convert, we will kill you. And God does not lead with threats. God leads with love. We've seen that all through Scripture, creation, Abraham, the people of Israel, and inviting the Gentiles into salvation through the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all from a heart of love. And the threats will come in response to disobedience. So God will. I mean, God will warn. But the warnings will come as a result of disobedience. It's not how God leads. He doesn't lead with threats. So we're back in the book of Jude, brother of Jesus. And just a little bit of recap, because we've had two messages on Jude. They were the last 2 weeks of October, or two of the weeks of October. And the first week, we met Jude. And we're reminded that God transforms lives. Jesus transforms lives, including the life of his brother. Jude was one of his brothers or stepbrothers. And Jude's purpose for writing this letter was to urge the church to stay strong in their faith in Jesus, in the face of false teaching and in the face of threats from the outside. And he speaks particularly about threats from the inside in this letter, to not waver from recognizing Jesus as our only Master and Lord, and to keep focused on Jesus being the only way and the truth and the life. And I'm reminded this morning that I want to follow a God whose heart is a heart of love, and that's who God truly is. I don't want to be threatened into, frightened into following. And that's not what God is like. And I praise him for that. The second week, we focused on one of the two major characteristics of God that Jude touches on in this one chapter letter. And in this perfect tension and a perfect balance, God is a God of justice, and God is also a God of love. He's not either or. But God is both. The first characteristic was that God is just. God requires loyalty. God will allow testing and discipline in order to draw us closer to himself so that we can experience and accept and receive the love that he's made available to us. And Jesus was quite clear, though, that there is judgment and that there is justice as well. And as I say, these two, justice and love, they're held in a perfect tension and a perfect balance. And we're going to come to that second characteristic, which will come up in these remaining verses, which are verses 17 through 25 in the book of Jude. Let me begin with verse 17. And it reads, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude cares about his readers, and he calls them beloved. And he says, remember, don't forget. Have you ever forgotten really good advice? And when you forgot that good advice, things unraveled? I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life, or you forgot, whether intentionally or not, or you didn't remember some really good counsel, and by not following that good fundamental counsel, you ended up getting in trouble. Let me give you a simple example about how that could happen to you and me, about the consequences of forgetting. So suppose you roll up the rim. And when you roll up the rim, it reads, new car, Now, who has ever wanted that when you roll up the rim, right? A lot of you have. So you roll up the rim, and it says new carp, and then there's only one thing you need to do. You need to answer a skill testing question in order to get the car. That's often been the case, right? You have to answer this little math equation. You answer the math equation correctly, and then you'll win your prize. So let me give you a math equation. Okay, it's a really simple one. You can write it down, or you might remember it. Just three numbers. 30 plus 10 times 3. Okay? 30 plus 10 times 3. Now, when we forget the fundamentals or the essentials or the really basic rules, we'll get tripped up, we'll get messed up, we'll get misled. It's true in math as well. So if I say to you 30 plus 10 times 3, you might think, okay, well, you know, I can do that in my head. 30 plus 10 is 40. Times 3 is 120. I get a new car! No, you don't. And the reason is because there's a simple rule in math that you learned, and you might still remember, or you might have forgotten it, that when you have a simple math equation without any parentheses or round brackets, that in that equation, the rule is multiplication and division come before addition and subtraction. So when you have those three numbers in front of you, 30 plus 10 times 3, it's 30 plus 10 times 3. And so the answer is not 120, but rather the answer is 30 plus 30 equals 60. Remember that? Remember that rule? Okay, not everybody does. There you go. And it's just an illustration to say, Judah's saying, remember, don't forget the fundamentals and the most important things that you were taught by the apostles, because the apostles were carrying on the teaching of Jesus. Whether directly or indirectly, the apostles passed on what Jesus had taught, and there can be and there is no more important teaching than the teaching of Jesus. Amen? Because who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. There could be no more important teaching. Verses 18 to 19, then Jude goes on after he said, don't forget what came from the apostles. And in particular, he cites, don't forget what they were saying to you, that in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. A few places in Scripture where some of these warnings are explicit. One of them is in Acts chapter 20, the end of Acts 20. Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and they loved each other. And I think Paul had something in his eye as well when he was meeting with the Ephesian elders at that time. And he said to them, I want you to know that after I leave, and I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from among your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples from them. I was pretty surprised a couple years ago when a minister in Toronto announced that she was an atheist. Remember that? You might remember that. She came right out. She said, I'm an atheist. I said, well, you probably need to step down then from being a pastor, being a minister, if you're an atheist, because you're working for a church. And the answer was, well, no, I don't want to step down because I like what I'm doing. But I'm an atheist. But I want to be a pastor of a church. One of the reasons I believe that people's beliefs slide so that we end up in the kinds of situations that Jude was warning about. One of the reasons is because people want so much to reach others with the message of Jesus that they don't want to offend. And I get that. But because they don't want to offend, then there is a refusal to address the hard issues. And there is a refusal then to actually incorporate all of Scripture with an understanding of a good interpretation of it. And so we will hear statements of it like, well, Jesus was all about forgiveness and peace. I'm okay with that. Jesus was all about forgiveness and peace. He came in order that people might be saved. And we could say, yeah, he was. He was all about forgiveness and peace. But forgiveness and peace are not cheap. Right? And so forgiveness and peace are not about permissiveness, that you can just do anything you want. God will say, well, that's fine. Whatever you do, I'm going to forgive you anyhow. I mean, nobody, that's not what real life is like. And that's not what God is like. That's not what his word teaches. We can say it was all about forgiveness and peace, yes, but those are not cheap. And they are not without some serious responsibility. They're not like diplomatic immunity for all behavior. To say, hey, I've got diplomatic immunity. Look at the license on my car, and look at my card here. I can do anything I want. You can't hurt me. You can just send me back where I came from. If we actually listen to all of the things that Jesus said, then we recognize that forgiveness and peace are not cheap. And so I'm going to read for you some words from Jesus from Matthew chapter 10. Here's what he said. He said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. It makes perfect sense. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Jesus said that. You understand, none of the things that Jesus said are to be taken in isolation, but they're understood along with the entire message that he had to say. He said, it's not just about peace that has no consequences. So he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I brought a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. We say, well, that doesn't sound like Jesus at all. People would say, well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus who is portrayed by so many. But the point I believe that Jesus is making there is, people will make the choice to not follow me. That will be their choice. And there will be, spiritually, there will be anything but peace between them. And so I have come to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's essentially what he's saying. He's saying the chaff are going to be those people who say, I don't want to follow Jesus. And there will be a lack of peace in those sorts of environments. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to separate them out. Jesus is a wonderful and incredible and yet sometimes a frightening tension and balance between justice and love. See, no one is one-dimensional. We could draw one-dimensional figures on a piece of paper, right? Stick figures or even something better. But they will never be truly alive. We could describe someone as though they have only one characteristic, and that's the problem when we say God is love and God will let you do anything you want. But that's not what love is. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple and called the Pharisees some choice names because he stood for integrity and justice. Psalm 85, verse 10, I heard this verse a week or two ago, and thinking about this Sunday, I thought, it just fits. It's so beautiful. Psalm 85, verse 10 reads, loving kindness and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So righteousness, holiness, truth, justice, all of those things, they go together with peace. And another reason that people's beliefs slide is by neglecting what we read in the next verse of Jude, which is verse 20. And he says, but you, dear friends, be building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. When there is conflict, we're not building ourselves up. And that's sometimes why people's beliefs slide, because they see conflict or they see bad behavior and they say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to be part of the church because I see people who are bickering or nitpicking or chirping or whatever they might be doing and say, I don't want to be part of that. And they're not building themselves up. Or they're not praying in the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, at the very least, it means a recognition that we need to be following and living in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit, just as much as Jesus, is God. And he is the one who has been left to lead us from the inside out. Trina and I went to Manitoba at the end of October to a very good spiritual conference, spiritual leadership conference. And I'll be honest with you. I came away with conviction that I need to be seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit more earnestly. Alone, with Trina, together, and with trusted friends. You know, I believe in small groups for the purpose of life transformation and making disciples. That's why small groups need to exist. Small groups need to exist, not for more knowledge. I would say amen. But that's not what they're for. But small groups need to be that we would be building each other up, praying together in the Spirit, and then being and doing what God has called us to be and to do. And I have been convicted that I need to be, and so I am. I'm following through. I'm meeting for lunch with a few different men individually in the next couple weeks to invite them into that together with, because I need that. We all need that. To build each other up in the faith, to be praying together, seeking the leading of the Spirit so that we will step out of fear, which is often what we get bound by, because in this culture, as Barry said, we're well off. We don't need to do anything. We're just fine, thanks very much. Our lives are not threatened. To pray with hearts and spirits indwelled, illuminated, filled with, led by the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we continue to be seeking and knocking and asking and listening, whether it's alone and together. And here then, we come to the second characteristic of God that exists in this perfect tension and perfect balance with justice, in verse 21 of Jude. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. You already have Jesus' mercy. But it's going to take you to eternal life. That's the eternal destination of mercy and all that is good. So just quickly, I didn't prep you for this, but in your outside voice, not your angry voice, but your outside voice, what does God's love look like? Or how has God loved us? Just call it out. How has God loved you? Family, through family, amen. Friends. How does God love you? How does God love you? How does he continue to love you? Health? He sent his son. That's a really good one. Yes, thank you. Woo! How else has God shown his love to you? Relationship with him? What does his word say about what his love looks like in our lives? Anything else? He's forgiven us? Amen. We're in his hand, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you want encouragement about your faith, you read the whole chapter of Romans 8. Of Romans chapter 8. Read that whole chapter of Romans chapter 8. It is so encouraging and points us to how secure we are in Christ. So keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Consider John 13:34, when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That was not the new commandment. But that you love one another, how? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus was saying the new commandment is, you watch and see and recognize and don't forget how I have loved you. not just that I have loved you, but how I have loved you. And then you love one another in the same way, and that would be with a sacrificial love. That would be with a love that sacrifices time, that sacrifices resources, because Jesus owned very, very little, and sacrifices even by laying down his life for his friends. God does not lead with judgment and threats. God leads with love, and Jesus was the perfect demonstration of that. And then Jude describes some ways that love is to look in our lives specifically. And they're all reflections of how God has loved us. First, he writes, verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. When somebody is struggling in their faith, help them with the support that they need. Trina this week was watching a powerful testimony of a woman who, when she was a young adult, she rebelled terribly against her parents. And one of the most important things that brought her back to surrender her life to the Lord was that, in her words, my parents never stopped loving me, demonstrably loving me. My parents, they didn't agree with my choices and my decisions, and they weren't necessarily silent about them, but they also weren't berating about them and repeating about them. But they continued to show her the love of Christ and say, we love you. We want to be with you. We want to spend time with you. Even though we don't agree with some of the decisions that you have made, we love you. And they showed their love to her. They demonstrated their love. And she said that was one of the most important things that brought her back to her love to Christ and to give her life surrendered to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Now, fire might mean judgment. That's immediately where my head goes. But some would say that fire is actually a reference to sensual desire, to the flesh, really, right? So snatch people from doing the wrong thing. Not only from the eternal fire and torment and separation from God, which I believe is real, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, but snatch people also from sin, if you're able. This is so much about prayerful discernment, to know if and when and how to act in a given situation, that we're ever praying and saying, Lord, give me wisdom, help me to know. What should I say now? What should I do? How should I react? How should I respond? Lord, give us the courage to be trusted enough to be able to speak into situations of friends or family or whoever they may be, to warn them of consequences of bad actions. I mean, people need to make their own decisions. But we do it, may we do it with soberness, with love, not with condemnation or an appearance of superiority, but with a view to restoration and to spiritual health. My encouragement, particularly today, as we talk about the justice and the love of God, that we would receive the love of God. You ever struggle with God's love? You ever struggle with thinking that, well, God is more so a God of justice, and in fact, God will bring revenge. I mean, after all, God says, Jesus would say, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but that belongs to God. It does not belong to us to fulfill. And some people have the idea that God is primarily that God is this God of wrath, and God is this God of judgment, and God is a God of retribution. But that's not how God leads. God, I understand from all of Scripture that God responds that way when he knows that the heart has determined that the heart will not follow him. And then he will respond with great justice. But God leads with love. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah! Praise his name. I think I've maybe told you before, I've said this, that I have struggled, not with the idea that God loves me, but I have struggled with, and was pushed on this, was pressed on this by someone, that not only are you loved, but you are beloved. That God loves you as his own, like Barry described of that of his sponsor child, that the love and the character and the grace and the genuineness of that young man's grandfather behaving like his father. What a great picture of the love of God. What a great picture of the love of God. God loves us like that and calls us beloved. Receive the love of God. If you have, praise the Lord, and I expect most all of us have. But when you struggle, receive the love of God and thank him for his love. And I can tell you, from at least from my own experience, is that when I come to that place and say, Lord, thank you, I accept it. Please help me to understand and to receive and to truly embrace and to live in your love. He will, and he does. And maybe that's the greatest gift that some of us need for Christmas this year, is the assurance of the gift that is God's love. And this then is the evidence, or one of the evidences of the love of God in Jesus Christ, which is this beautiful benediction at the end of Jude, powerful benediction. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. See, that is the eternal, that's the extension of God's mercy. That's where it will take us. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God does not lead with threats. God leads with love. God does not demand immediate perfection from us, but he does expect devotion, which means we recognize that the creator of the universe and all that is good is holy and just, and at the same time is full of love, sacrificial, saving, eternal, perfect, personal love. Do you receive that? May you receive that. May I receive that with great joy. Let's pray together as we conclude and dismiss today. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, who is the Savior. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have demonstrated a love that is immeasurable, a love that is not quantifiable, that is not completely understandable. But thank you that to whatever extent we can understand it, we are invited to embrace it, to accept it, to live in it, and then to extend it to others, even as Jude encouraged. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present among us and in us, desiring for us to pray with you in mind and asking for your leading of us. For you will, as Jesus promised, you will lead us into truth. And we embrace that as well. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you, we thank you, and we love you. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. We look forward to next weekend. Make sure you bring some friends on Saturday or Sunday or both when you come. And we're going to worship the Lord together next weekend. And always, God bless you. You're dismissed.